I'm gonna ask all y'all to lift your hands up, stretch to the ceiling, try to reach the ceiling. Take a deep breath in. One more time. One more time. Give someone a high five. Give someone a high five. Give someone a high five. I was driving to the church during the week, last week, and it was in the morning, so the sun was low, and it was casting shadows on everything to my right. So I was driving, I started to slow down to get off the exit, and I heard this big truck rolling up behind me real loud, ooh, and I noticed the shadow of the truck went over my car. I saw it over here, and I saw it all over the car, and my mind said, this truck is gonna hit you. The truck is hitting you, because it was going over me, and I'm thinking I'm gonna get hit. And then this little voice said to me, be calm, it's just the shadow. A lot of times, we are scared of the shadow of death, but not death itself. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life, money problems, relationship problems, health problems, and it's really like the devil trying to scare you and saying, you're gonna die. You're not gonna be able to pay your bills. You're not gonna be able to eat. It's the shadow of death, but not death itself. By the way, death itself, when I say death itself, the devil can't destroy you. He can't ruin your life unless you let him. We give the devil permission when we go stray away from God. We give the devil permission. As a matter of fact, we give him authority over ourselves. In other words, if you're doing drugs, you are giving the devil authority and the drugs authority over your life. You are saying to the drugs, make me happy. If you're out there living sexually promiscuous, you're telling sex, make me happy. And you're given authority to those things. But if the shadow goes by you and the devil starts to go boo, not boo like your girl boo, but just like a boo, 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 to scare you, you have the choice to say boo back. Anyone say boo back? You can say boo back. Jesus, matter of fact, the Bible says when you share your testimony, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, your testimony can overcome the accuser in your life, the devil. When the devil tells you you're a failure, you say, listen, I was saved, God forgave me, I was blind, now I see, I used to do that, I don't, I'm forgiven, I'm walking with God. That gives you authority. Today I wanna talk to you about being calm in this season of stress. We're in this series called Christmas at the Rock, and we've been talking about breaking down the song Silent Night. Silent Night was week one, Holy Night, and then today, All is Calm. Everyone say, All is Calm. I want to encourage you to chill and be calm, even though you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You shall fear no evil. I did several news interviews this week and last week about Christmas and Toys for Joy, and they'd always say, you know, during this season, a lot of people are sad. I get it. Your family's broken up. Your relationships are broken up. Everybody else is happy in your mind. Everybody else isn't happy, by the way. It's not always what everybody, you know, everybody ain't walking in the mistletoe getting kisses from people. It ain't happening. But the devil wants you to think you're by yourself. The Bible says no temptation or burden has overtaken you except what is common to man. How many of y'all have stress in the last month? Raise your hand if you had stress. Amen. Look around the room. All y'all got stress. How many of y'all know people with health problems? Raise your hand. Can I get amen? Amen. Okay, health problems. We all got it. But during the season, we think everybody else is happy, and the devil's putting all this garbage in our head about we're the only ones. It's just the shadow. It doesn't have to kill you and destroy you. In this passage, it comes from the book of Galatians, and in the book of Galatians, these were Christians who accepted Christ by faith. The Bible says that salvation comes by faith. You are saved by faith, through grace, through faith. It's a gift, not of works. You can't earn it. You can't pay God back. You can't be good enough in your own power and say, I deserve heaven. That doesn't work. And so these Christians received Christ by faith, and then they were being told they had to go back to the Old Testament and do all the good deeds in the Old Testament so they can earn salvation. And Paul, in this little passage, is going to correct them, and he's going to say, look, yeah, you were under the law. You did have to do these things, but in due time, Jesus was sent by the Father that we would be saved by faith. Can I get an amen? That's the good news. Amen? But a lot of us are like that. We think we pray and we go to church, but then we think, I also have to do these things. to earn my salvation. You don't have to do anything to earn salvation but trust God. Now, once you are saved, the things that you do are because of your salvation. But you're not doing it to get your salvation. You're doing it out of love for God, and you're doing it because that's the fruit of your life. I remember when we first got a dishwasher. When I was a kid, I was the dishwasher. My sister was the dishwasher. Then when I got married and got older, we got a dishwasher. And I remember my wife telling me, I'm putting the dishes in the dishwasher. She said, can you wash them off? And I'm like, I thought that was the dishwasher's thing. Anybody ever think that before? It's like, why? Just put them in there. Matter of fact, I pay so much money, that thing should take the dishes out of the sink and put it in himself. Said, no, you gotta wash. So I end up washing the dishes, and I'm like, there's no grease on nothing. I might as well just couple more wipes, and I'm good. We think like that with God. In other words, I'm gonna ask him to get saved. Now I gotta wash myself. No. Or I have to clean myself up before I go to church. I've talked to people, well, I'm not ready for church. I gotta get some stuff right. No. This is what God does. He gets it right. Put the dish in the dishwasher with the meat on the table, with the potato stuck to it, the butter stuck to it. He'll wash it all off. You don't need to help him. The only thing you need to do is surrender. Can I get an amen? Come on now. There was a little boy who was trying to get a book off the top of a bookshelf, and he couldn't reach it. So he's jumping, climbing on the bookshelf, climbing on furniture. Nothing he did could get him to the top of the bookshelf. And then his father came, and his father reached up at the top of the bookshelf and brought the book down. This is religion. The standard for heaven is perfection, and nothing we can do can reach it because we're not perfect. No matter how much you try, there's not one religion or a spiritual discipline that can get you up to heaven on your own without God. So God the Father became man in Jesus Christ and came down to us as a perfect role model who lived a perfect life and died as a perfect ransom for our sin. That's the gospel. And then he rose from the dead. Say he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to give perfect proof of life, power over life. If you worship anything, your money, your education, your friends, your good looks, whatever, your job, or your good deeds, just ask yourself one question. What of all that has proven to overcome death? If you have some prophet you listen to, did he die and rise from the dead? Because if you can't solve the death problem, because it's coming. You're going to die. Look at the person next to you and say, you're going to die. You're going to die. Look at the other person saying that you're going to die. I'm not declaring that over your life today, but it's coming. Here's the thing. If you want tax advice, you would never go to someone who doesn't handle their taxes. If you want medical advice, you're not going to go to someone who's not a good doctor. If you want marriage advice, you don't want to go to someone who's got 3 divorces. If you want eternal life advice, do not go to someone who's dead. Go to someone who's alive. Can I get an amen? So let's read this. Let's read this, and then we'll break it down. Number one, it says, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Everyone say Abba. It means daddy. Therefore, everyone say therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Number one, all is calm in God's timings. If you can acknowledge and trust in God's timing in your life, the Bible says when the fullness of time had come, God is not on your calendar, he's not on my calendar. I would assume that all of us can think back to something we wanted at a certain time. And we were like, it's gotta come. You started getting anxious, started getting depressed, started getting scared, and you wanted something to happen. And it didn't happen until a later time. And when it happened in the later time, you realize it was better. When I met my wife, we were in college. I was 20. She was 35. No, I'm kidding. She was 21. And she had just broken up with her boyfriend, blah, blah, blah. And she, later I found out, was planning to move to California. We were in Connecticut. And I met her, and then she put off those plans, and we started dating, and then back and forth. And then I left to come to California ahead of her, because I got to play football here. And she was like, that was my original plan. But if she would have left when she planned, we wouldn't have been together. And all of this wouldn't have happened. God's timing is not your timing. I want to read a list of things that God did that he was so, that will illustrate the patience of God. And this story, these list of verses I'm going to read to you are from the beginning of time, from creation up until when Jesus was born, and all the times God prophesied about Jesus, and all the thousands of years he was patient to bring Jesus into the world. All these people who have sinned, all these people who have rejected God, all these people who have been hurt by their sin, and God was patient to bring Jesus into the world when the Bible says when the fullness of time had come. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to think about your life, because your life is playing out just the way you and God worked it out. And the reason I say you and God, because you have a decision and a choice to make. When are you going to surrender and get on God's timetable? Because throughout your life, if you're making decisions on your own for you without God's counsel and without God's timetable and without God's resources, you're fighting against God. You can't win that battle. Now, at some point later in your life, you could say, Lord, I want to surrender to you, and he'll take you because he loves you. But why wait? Why do it on your own? And so I want us to read this. Now, in the beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolutionists and people will say the earth's billions of years old. That's another series, another topic for another day. I will just tell you this. When God made the earth, he made things full grown. In other words, Adam and Eve, who were created, were adults. They were able to have kids. They weren't little babies, and he said, now be fruitful and multiply. They were already full grown. God made plants with fruit and vegetables on them. So God made the earth full grown. That's just another story. But the reason I tell you that is so you don't get caught up in all the stuff you've heard in school about the billions and trillions of years. So God made, and as soon as he made them, the devil tempted them, and they sinned. And they pushed God away. At that moment, salvation was necessary. God said, I'm going to work this salvation plan out in my own time. As I'm saying this to you, I want you to realize that God is not on our timetable. And the longer you push him away, he will allow you. Everyone say allow. He will allow you to suffer. It breaks his heart. Spoiled kids are kids that can and get what they want when they want it. That does nobody any good. God doesn't play that game. I did cocaine for 2 years, all night, ruining myself, ruining my body. And God's like, well, if you want to do that, but the minute you want to come back to me, I am ready. Let me read this to you. Genesis chapter 3:15, written in 1400 BC. So this is a couple thousand years after it actually happened, several thousand years. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, the devil's seed, and her seed, Jesus. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. 1400 BC, Moses wrote again in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in the midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Talking about Jesus is 1,400 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 22:16, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. This is a prophecy that talks about Jesus on the cross. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is before Jesus was born. It was written. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Jesus was born. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. They're like, what does this mean? God is talking about something he's going to do. 700 years later, 730 years before Christ was born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Everyone say Wonderful. Say Counselor. Say Mighty God. Say Everlasting Father. Say Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 700 years before Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, and everlasting God. This is 700 years. And then Zechariah 9:9, 520 years before Jesus was born, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. My point is this, that 1,000+ years before Christ was born, God was writing about it. He's coming, but he waited. He's patient. If you can just say to God, God, I give you all my stress, all my problems, all my burdens, and I trust your timing. Say, God, I trust your timing. Say, God, I trust your timing. And God has never been late. Say, God has never been late. He's never been late. Number two, all is calm in God's provision. The devil wants you to think that you do not have enough. The first sin of the Bible was the sin to focus on what you don't have. The Bible says God created the heavens and earth. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said they had all the fruits and vegetables in the world. They can go anywhere on the planet. They could do whatever they want. Have babies. God told Adam, there's a woman. I made her naked. Have babies. It's in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Just read it. I'm trying to. And then the devil said, but wait a minute. What about that tree over there? Now, fellas, think about this. You got Eve, and you got a tree. This is not a hard decision. That's how good the devil is. We walk away from blessing to go after stuff that God said you don't even need to have. That was the first sin. And whenever you sin, you're telling God, God, there's something better for me than what you have. God is a God of provision. Say, God, you have everything I need. And your timing is perfect. I trust you. Hebrews 4:15, one of the things that God has that we need to know he has is he has empathy for the plight of being a human on this earth and the drama that we deal with every day. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations and our burdens, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. It's not a sin itself. It's an opportunity. Jesus was tempted by the devil himself. The devil himself in Matthew 4. He was tempted by the devil himself. You don't think little girls are trying to get with Jesus? He was a perfect guy. He understood women. I mean, y'all missed that. I should have said it slower so you can get it. He understood the mind of a woman. He understood business. He had people tempting him. He had people betray him. You may say, well, I've been betrayed. God doesn't know anything about it. He was betrayed. I got stabbed in the back. He got stabbed in the back. I got lied about. He got lied about. I got physically hurt. He got physically hurt. My child died. God's child died. So whatever you got going on, Jesus says, I've been there. And so I know exactly what you're going through, which means I know exactly what you need. I know exactly what you need to be told. I know exactly what you need to feel. I know exactly what you need in your pocket. I know exactly what you need because I've been there. He is a God who provides and understands. Number three, all is calm in our new identity. God's timing is perfect. His provision is perfect. And his identity for you is perfect. How you view yourself will be how you treat yourself. Some of you think you're dumb, so you'll never go to school. I did not think myself, I don't think I'm dumb, but I was not a good student. And I think I could be a good student, so I really didn't try. when I was young in high school. And I regret my high school, college days because I didn't think myself that way. If you think you're ugly, you won't take care of yourself. If you think you're weak, you won't work out. It won't mean anything. Your identity is so critical. The Bible says in verse 6, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. My grandson calls me Grampy. That's my grandfather name, Grampy. And he's 10 and a half, so I've had that name for 10 years. About 3 months ago, I got a new grandpa name from my granddaughter. She started calling me this. This is my granddaughter. She started calling me this, Bampy. Bampy. So she's been calling me that for like maybe 2 months. Now, this is her chair in my house. She wakes up from her nap. I'm biased. She's my granddaughter. She's the sweetest kid. She is so calm. I tell all my kids, she's so much better than all y'all. I wish I never had all y'all. Just had her. Right, Margaret? It's for sure. It's for true. And they agree. They're like, yeah, she is kind of special. But she wakes up from, this is what she does. She wakes up from her nap, and she just, bam, bam. Then she walks into the pantry. The light's off. It's pitch black. She goes in the dark, gets her food, walks out, walks past my wife. My wife says, you want me to open it for you? She says, no, bam, bam. And she walks over to me, and she hands it to me. She said, please, and then I open it, and then she walks all the way across the room to her chair, and she sits there and eats it. She calls me Bampy. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change my name, my legal name, to Bampy. God wants to change your name. Now, to me, it is the sweetest thing for me to hear when she says Bampy. I just make her say it just because. Say Bampy, Bampy. I tell her, say Grampy, and she says Bampy. Say Grampy, Bampy. Say Grampy, Bampy. God wants to change your name. He wants to take the name the devil gave you and replace it from ugly to beautiful, from fat to big-boned. You ain't fat, you're just big-boned. You're getting slim. From dumb to smart, from slow to fast, from guilty to forgiven, anointed, called, blessed, loved. That's what he wants. He wants to change your name. And when you ask him to be your Savior and you give your life to him, he washes all your sin away. And the debt of your sin, the burden of your sin. And he cleanses you. In a minute, we're going to pray. There was a guy, I was just at a birthday party 2 nights ago, and his name is Tim. And they were all saying nice things about Tim, and at the very end, these 6 ladies came up, who we've all kind of known each other for 25 years. These ladies came up who have been friends with him for that long, and they said, can we all say one word to describe Tim? They said he was kind. They said he was generous. They said he was a genius. A very smart guy. God wants to put a new name on you, a name that you are excited about, that you would live up to, a name that describes how he sees you, because how he sees you is all that matters. The devil will constantly put garbage in your head, and he'll put garbage in your head through other people. He'll put garbage in your head through an incident that you interpret in the wrong way. He will constantly, constantly speak to you because he wants to destroy you, and God wants to build you up. The question is, who are you going to trust? And as the shadow of that truck that I was talking about rolls over your life and you feel like, I'm going to die, God said, it's only the shadow. It ain't going to kill you. It ain't going to kill you. But let me tell you something. The devil doesn't want to kill you. I was in Hawaii once walking on a cliff. No lie. True story. I was about this far from the cliff, and the cliff went down about 300 feet to rocks. I was up there by myself just walking out, looking out, and this voice and presence came over me to jump. Kill yourself. It's only right there. Go ahead. Let's get done. It was so real. I literally walked over here Because I said, so I'm not going to trip. Something's going to happen. I had to get off the cliff. The devil's very real. But you have to make a decision. I am going to surrender to my Savior. You have to be all in or all out. Ladies, how many of you would like a guy to be 90% faithful? Right? Oh, okay, girl, I'll be 95% faithful. Out of 100 days, I'll give you 95 days. No. You want 100. Can I say, oh, lady, say 100. Hey, 100. God wants 100. Not only does he want 100 days, he wants 100% of your heart. So in a minute, we're going to pray, and there's two groups of y'all. There's a lot of y'all out here who gave your life to Christ before, but you're anxious about his timing. You don't trust his timing. And you're taking matters into your own hands. You're going to mess it up. You don't trust in his provision. And so you're taking matters into your own hands by doing things he doesn't want you to do to get provision. Of course, we want to work hard. We want to be diligent. But we don't want to go against what he wants us to do. Or you are still holding on to that identity that he hasn't given you. Somebody else gave it to you. Intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter. You believed it, and you believe it. And God wants to give you a new name, a new character. I was reading the other day about heart transplants, and actually body transplants. I was reading about it, but then I started doing my will and my estate, and in it, it says, you have to make plans for your funeral. So it says, when you die, who do you... You know, what kind of funeral do you want? What do you want them to do with your body? And what organs do you want to give away? And I was like, just give everything away. Just keep my face so when they look in the coffin, at least I'm there. Everything else can be filled up with whatever. But when it said, what organs do you want? I literally wrote down, I want to give away my heart. In your heart, you have 40,000 brain cells. In your heart. They call it the little brain. In your heart. So your heart actually has memory of what it has experienced. I'm going to say it again slow, and you can look it up if you want, if you don't believe me. In your heart, you have 40,000 brain cells. And they call it cellular memory. When you have a heart transplant, that person will actually have memories that you had. And it'll take on some of your character. Imagine when God gives you his heart. How he can change the way you think. And so in a minute, we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you opportunity to say, Lord, I want your heart. Some of you have asked Christ to be your Savior before. Some of you haven't. If you haven't, this is opportunity for you to say, Lord, I surrender to you my heart, and I want you to give me yours. I admit that I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned, and I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead for me, and I want you to forgive me. I'm not going to stress over what's happened in my life, because I remember years ago and all throughout life, we've had things we stressed over, thought it was the end of the world, and it never happened. And the things that did happen weren't that big a deal. She broke up with you, and then you come to find out she was the worst thing in your life anyway. Or he left you, and you found out he was a knucklehead, and you always knew he was a knucklehead because everybody told you that. So you were thankful that he left you. But at the time, it was the end of the world. At the time, your life was over because the devil was lying to you. So in a minute, we're going to pray and give you opportunity to say, Lord, I trust your timing, I trust your provision, and I trust the identity you have for me that maybe I've never even known. Maybe you don't even never even heard God call you by your name, Bambi, because he has a name for you. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have known us before the foundations of the world. You have loved us. You have protected us. You have acted on our behalf, and we don't even know it. And all our life, you've been following us, watching us mess our life up. You've been watching us settle for second best, settle for garbage when you had stake for us. Settle for confusion when you had clarity for us. Settle for friends who would stab us in the back sometimes when you had friends who would stick closer than a brother for us. Because we had to do it on our own terms. It never works. But Lord, we want to do it on your terms now. We want to surrender our life to you in this new season in our life. From this day forward, today's the first day of the rest of our life. Today is the first day of the rest of our life. And we don't want to live stressed. We don't want to live confused. We don't want to live overburdened. We want to live filled with the peace of God. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. We want everything to be calm in our heart. There may be a storm raging around us, but inside we trust God. So in a minute, I'm going to give you opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. Some of you have already done that, but you're ready to now say, Lord, I really need to commit because I've been doing it my way. Let me tell you, your way is not going to work better than God's way. It's just not. But it's going to require faith. It's going to require you to trust him. It's going to require you to rely on him. It's going to require you to walk a life not knowing everything he knows, but holding on to his very voice. And that's a process. And there are some of you who have never asked Christ to be your Savior. This is your opportunity to finally say, Lord, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. So in the privacy of your heart, if you would like to surrender your life to Christ and be sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, but more importantly, that you can walk with God now. I want you to pray this prayer with me, but it's a prayer of surrender. It's not a prayer of convenience. It's not a prayer, well, if I pray this, I got a ticket now, and now I can go do my thing. No, it's a prayer of surrender, where he is now in charge. He is Lord. He is God. He is Master. He is Savior, a Savior that died for you and has been patiently waiting to love you. So if you would like to surrender your life to Christ, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart, whether you are recommitting your life to him. And I know there's a lot of Christians in here. You haven't given him everything yet. He may be your Savior, but he's not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, how is he your Savior? And then there's people in here, this is your first time, saying, listen, I need to respond to the gospel. So in the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer with me. You don't need to pray it out loud, but you need to pray it by faith. Pray, dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me and rise from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please fill me with the Spirit of God. I want to be born again. I surrender my life to you. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. Thank you, God, for your patience.